Hey everyone, welcome to Wonderful World. I am so thankful that you are a part of the podcast today, and I want to definitely welcome a lot of new faces to the podcast. Our last episode is definitely the most downloaded and listened to podcast as of yet, and so thank you so much for everybody connecting. Thank you for sharing on social media. It's good to make connections with people from just a variety of different places, people I know, and then new people, new faces I don't know. And I'm excited about today's podcast. Now, let me say up front, if you didn't listen to the last podcast, you probably need to go back and listen to that one before you listen to this one, because I kind of set the foundation of exactly where we'll be going today. So I would just tell you, jump on back to that episode and give it a listen, and that way you kind of hear the foundation, because I began sharing five different declarations of my views and my opinions that have been shaped through the years with the Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement, and I'll call it the IFB from now on, and I'm going to continue that today. But thank you so much for joining in. I'd love to have you look over at patreon.com/life180, and we would appreciate any support that you give through that, and very thankful for this ministry and this opportunity. So I want to jump right in today, because I know that this episode is probably going to be a little longer. I don't want to cut it short. I had one of my son's coworkers was listening to the podcast at work and was like, "You can't stop it right there. You got to continue." I try to keep these as brief as possible, but sometimes it takes a little longer. I don't know about you, but I am a kind of person. Now, I'll be honest, I listen to podcasts when I run, and my average run is about an hour and a half. So I'm grateful for longer podcasts, and that way I can stay connected and don't have to stop and reset a podcast. But so mine is not my podcast is not one that you can run to, unless you want to just run about 30 minutes. That's where they normally are. But today's maybe a little longer, so I want you to join in with that and listen. I'm going to share with you the first two. I went through the first two declarations last week, and I'll just quickly hit those again. But I would encourage you to go back and listen so you can get the full treatment of those two declarations. But the last three, especially the fourth one, I think is the really powerful foundation of these declarations. So if you listen to the last one, you'll know where we are. And if you haven't, go back and give it a listen, then come back and join us. But I want to jump right into this today, because I want to be as concise, but also want to be as thorough as possible in the treatment of what we're talking about today. In my experience with the IFB, and by the way, some of you have reached out, and this is true of different religions that you've been a part of. And I agree with that, because a lot of what we see is very man-centered, and someone pointed out on social media that a lot of what I said was man-centered, and it's very correct. But there is, when we begin to take the doctrines of man and make them the doctrines of God, that's where the real problems comes in. So the first one was that the fundamentals of one's faith must be based on scripturally based doctrine rather than the preferences of men. And we have to go back to the Word. And I gave you the analogy, and I got this from someone years ago. But if you were to pick up your Bible, and all you had was your Bible, and you begin to read your Bible, would you believe what you believe right now? And I remember when I first heard that, and it stood out to me, if all I had was Scripture and not the opinions of man, how would I be living my life? And there's some things that I would be probably have a little more liberty and freedom in. There's some things that I would be tighter on. But I want it to be based on Scripture and not somebody's opinion, and not even just my opinion. Now, we all have opinions, but I want it to be based on the Scriptures. So that was the first one. The second one is really kind of a foundation of the next one, too, that says God will not share His glory with man. And in the IFB, as well as other religious movements, there is this glorification of man. We raise them up to be heroes. We even raise them up to some degree to almost be infallible. And therein lies the problem. So we heap tons of praise, tons of glory. And as I talked about Paul and Barnabas, when they were being celebrated as Zeus and Hermes were like, no, we're just man just like you are. And boy, if we could get to that place of leadership where we look at people and say, we're man just like you are. But in the IFB, there has been too much glorification of man. And, this guy, you know, he really does this. And this guy does that. And we put these people up on these pedestals. And I remember hearing years ago someone say that sometimes we put people so up high on a pedestal that the only place they can go is down. The only way they can get off that pedestal is to fall. And I remember that just vividly. I don't want to put people up on a pedestal where they have to fall. I want to be able to lift them up as a brother and help them, but not glorify them. We are to glorify God. So any man who dares to demand that glory, as I said last time, should be removed from a position of authority. So today I want to get into the third one, the third, fourth, and fifth one. So let's just jump right in into it. The third one is this: a religious structure based on the opinions of a singular man or entity is as tolerable of racism, sexism, abuse of power, and sexual abuse as the leader is. When you glorify that man and you base your whole religious structure on that man or on that particular entity, and that could be a college, but even most of the IFB colleges are known as this guy's college, and that's the problem. And when you base everything on that opinion of that man and you begin to consider that man almost infallible, then you are going to be as tolerable, the whole movement and the whole structure is going to be as tolerable of racism, sexism, abuse of power, and sexual abuse as the leader is. In other words, if the pastor and the leader doesn't think it's racist, then it's not racist. If he doesn't think it's sexist, it's not sexist. If he believes that's the way you should exercise your authority, and yet it is abusive, then people say, well, that's just the way he is, and that's just the power structure he has set up. And then if even there's sexual abuse, well, if he doesn't consider it sexual abuse. Now, this is chronic, and I could send you to, I believe the website is preacherboysdoc.com, but you could go to the Preacher Boys podcast, Preacher Boys, and doc.com, and they are listing a whole different thing of abuses. But here is, first, before we get into really that part of it, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is talking to the church in chapter 2, he's about to share some things about how they had tolerated sexual sin, they had tolerated abuse, they had tolerated a lot of things within the church. And before he gets into that, he's letting them know about himself. He said, I didn't want to do anything with persuasive words or human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And because we've elevated men and we've glorified men, then we believe that what that man says is the absolute truth, even if it's not, and we've tolerated it for way too long. And so whatever he tolerates, we tolerate. And so you've seen this cycle and this pattern. One of the patterns that you see within the IFB is when there is sin, when there is abuse, when there are those things that happen. What happens is we just end up rearranging the deck chairs and sending one individual who committed gross sin, and we just send him to somebody else's church. He either resigns the church he's at and goes somewhere, or we find a place for him to fit in another ministry, or this ministry takes him in. And I'm not saying these people can't go to church. That's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is they have relinquished their position of authority. Think about it like this for just a second. If an individual at a company, and let's say they are the treasurer of the, it's not the word I'm looking for, but they're the chief financial officer, there we go, of a company, and we find out that they're the accountant, we could even use that word, and they're taking money from that company, we just don't take them from that company and move them to another company and say, yeah, you can trust them with your money. No, we don't do that. That doesn't mean they can't ever have a job again, but they don't need to have a job with money. They don't need to have a job handling money. And so in the same way, within these ministries, because we're tolerating, if the pastor, the leader, says it's okay to move on to the next place, we just accept that. And that's a big problem. And we cover. We cover sin. When it comes to racism, there is a guy, and some of you, some of these names, you're not going to know who they are, but I remember the first time I ever heard of a group of people called Ruckmanites. I was like, what is that? I had no idea what it was. But basically, they were the followers of a guy named Peter Ruckman, and they're in the IFB movement. Really, really staunch King James-only individuals. They believe you should only use the King James Version of the Bible, and this is one of their things. But Peter Ruckman, the leader of this, was racist to his very core. Uses language, racist language, that would just horrify people. And it was normal for him to do that. I mean, he even has a video, it's been on IFB Preacher Clips, he even has a video where he talks about, you can even tell how a white person smells and a black person smells and an Asian, and it's just like, what are you doing, man? And that this is just part of, quote-unquote, preaching the gospel? That has nothing to do with the gospel. But to this day, people defend this individual because they like his certain viewpoints or his stance or whatever on this particular issue. So we just excuse all of the stuff that is wrong. And we cover it up. Many years ago, this is a little closer to home for me. Many years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Bob Gray. And Bob Gray was, unbeknownst to most people at that time, this is in the early 90s, was accused of sexual abuse of minors. And this was a church, pastoring a church around 4,000 people, had a college. And Bob Gray was accused of these things. So instead of just resigning, hey, he's going to resign and he's going to become a missionary in another country. And so nobody knew about all of this stuff. And so he was sent to another country to become a missionary and resigned from the church there. And everybody's always, isn't it amazing that this guy that pastored a church of 4,000 people is giving up all of that to go be a missionary in this other country? And it was a complete cover-up. It came out years later that tons of people knew about it. And unfortunately, it all came to trial and caused this horrible thing. I don't say unfortunately it all came to trial. What I'm saying is unfortunately this whole thing was perpetuated and it wasn't dealt with. And later on, he ends up going to trial. He died while the trial was going on, and so was never fully prosecuted. But come like 20-something different accusers. And you're like, why wasn't that just dealt with? And here's what we say sometimes, well, it's for the good of the church. I don't believe it's for the good of the church, because the church is all about truth. We are to be declaring the truth. And sometimes the truth is ugly. Sometimes there is... We have to admit that there is a problem and there is sin. And by the way, that's what confession and repentance is all about. You cannot cover this sin. The only thing that can cover sin is the blood of Christ and the grace of God. Anything else that covers sin is trying to hide it. We're not supposed to be hiding this sin. We're supposed to be revealing this. But for too long in the IFB movement, that kind of stuff has been covered up. And it's been done away, and we just don't want to admit. I remember when it all came out, people were like, there's no way, until it was literally in their faces. And I'm sure to this day, there's still people that believe, although all the evidence was there, that he committed these horrible acts. And there's so many victims. And isn't it interesting that we always take the side of the pastor, the leader, instead of the victim? And that we immediately discredit them. But here again, you have this case, and it's just cover-up after cover-up. In the IFB movement for years, there was always the things about Jack Hiles, especially his son Dave Hiles, and how his son was just moved from ministry to ministry to ministry. And every place he went, there was sexual sin. There's sexism going on. There's abuse of power going on. But we just keep excusing it and moving it. And here's the whole thing you have to understand about this. You cannot base it on man. Everything must be based on Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. And when you base it on the gospel of Christ, the truth has to come to light. And when the truth comes to light, everyone is better for it. Even, yes, the abuser. Even the abuser is better for it. When you call out the racist and you're able to expose that sin, if they will confess and repent, it is better for them. We cannot continue to cover sin with anything but the blood of Christ and the grace of God. And so, a religious structure based on the opinions, you say, I know some of you are listening to this and you're like, hey, this isn't just an IFB thing. I agree with you. We have seen what has happened in the Catholic Church and many other denominations where there has been a cover-up of abuse for years and years and years. And that is the truth, whatever denomination we're talking. But when you base it on a man or an entity, and your whole structure is based on that, the fear is it's all going to fall apart if that person falls. But I may remind you that Christ is the foundation of the church, and nothing is going to prevail against it. When he is in his proper place, nothing can come against the church. So get that. Religious structure based on the opinions of a singular man or entity is going to be just as tolerable of racism, sex, and abuse of power, and sexual abuse as a leader is. And we've seen it on and on. Let me move to the next one. The fourth one. The fourth declaration is, and this is the big one I want you to get, the old paths mentality of fundamentalism is more about a comfort zone of control rather than an openness to the work of the Holy Spirit. The old paths mentality of fundamentalism is more about a comfort zone of control rather than openness to the work of the Holy Spirit. So let me take that apart real quick. The old paths. So there's a passage in Jeremiah that's always referred to. Let us go back to the old paths. What most people mean by old paths when they use that is in the IFB movement is we want to go back to kind of how religious structure was in the 50s, 60s. We want to go back to that. We want to go back to the old hymns that we know. We want to go back to the King James only way of preaching. We want to go back to our particular structure where we get up, sing two or three songs and a hymn, and the pastor preaches for an hour, and then we do have an invitation hymn. They're talking more structure than anything else, and that's their old paths idea. And so they use that. Now, old paths, that's a crazy expression because we're not practicing religion like they did in the 1600s or the 1700s or even the 1800s. We're not doing things the way they did them. So if we're going to go old paths, I say let's go back to first century. And let's start being the church of the first century where we're discipling and we're meeting together from house to house and breaking bread. There's a whole different structure you could have there if you want to talk old paths. But that's not what they mean. And what they're trying to get back to is this mentality of fundamentalism is about a comfort zone of control. They can control that. They're comfortable in that particular environment. And when you change that environment, they're not comfortable anymore. So they want to just go back to the way that we've always done things. And so anything that's new, whether it's music, whether it's a version of scripture, whether it is a style of preaching, whether it is instead of doing Sunday school, you do a life groups. I'll give you, for instance, years ago at our church at Lighthouse, we went from instead of doing Sunday school on a Sunday morning before our service, we moved them to a Sunday night, called them life groups. And they actually all still met at the church at that time. But we called them life groups instead. Oh, you can't do that. And because it's not old paths. There's no old paths in the scriptures. And I could give you the whole history of Sunday school, where that came from, Robert Raikes in England. That has nothing to do with the way but because that's the way we've always done it. It's about a comfort zone of control. But what if the Holy Spirit wants to do something new? And what if we're open to letting the Holy Spirit work? I think it's interesting, and I've seen this firsthand. I've seen two sides. I've been on missions trips, and I've gone to foreign countries with IFB people and with other denominations. But what I think is interesting is some of the staunch IFB people, the way they do things in America, when they get to another country, they don't do it that way, and they say, well, we don't do it that way here because the culture is different. Here's what you've got to understand. Our culture is changing. The culture of 2020 is not the culture of 1950. The culture has changed. Why haven't we? Because don't tell me that the Holy Spirit has been still all this time. And they're saying, we have to do things different in this other country because their culture is different, so we're asking the Holy Spirit what we do there. Hey, what are we doing here? And so we have to change. In Acts chapter 19, you have a really interesting passage through there because when we're talking about this adaptation of change within a culture and with how things are. In Acts 19, I'm turning to it real quickly. I wanted to read the one verse. Okay, here we go. Verse 1. Says Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And here's what I think is interesting. Growing up in the IFB, I heard very little about being Spirit-led. But I heard often that the church was pastor-led. But why wasn't it Spirit-led? Well, the Spirit leads the pastor, and the pastor leads the church. But wait a minute. We also believe the autonomy of the believer, that every believer should be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the pastor has a responsibility, obviously, to listen to the Holy Spirit with the guidance, but he can't, once again, he can't be the only one that knows the Holy Spirit. There ought to be a group of deacons or elders or whatever you want to structure you have. There ought to be a group of people that are following the Holy Spirit together. I remember years ago hearing about a place in China that they couldn't meet. And so every week they would pray about where they would meet and ask the Holy Spirit to show them. They would pray individually, and they would all end up at the same location. You know how powerful that is, the Holy Spirit? It wasn't just the pastor saying, "Lord, where would we meet?" and then communicating that to everyone else. But we've thrown out the Spirit-led. We don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. And so what happens is this control. And so when the control comes, this is a big point. There is a control. Let me give you, for instance, there's a control of what you read. There's control of who you listen to. So when I was in college, I started reading a guy named Max Licato, however you want to say his name, Licato, I think it's Licato. But Max Licato, I began to read his books, and I was so encouraged, so inspired, and it just shaped so much of my character at that moment as a young man in reading this, and gave me such a love for God and a love for his word. And yet, when I told some people I was reading Max Licato, I was criticized. And one of the first criticisms was, he doesn't use the King James, and you're right, he didn't. He's Church of Christ. And I began to get all of these things, and I'm starting to question. But I knew that God was using this powerfully in my life. And it wasn't Max Licato. It was God using him to let the Word of God come alive to me. Began to read Elizabeth Elliot and some books that she had written and the inspiration that I got from her. But yeah, but she's not our particular stripe or way. Chuck Swindoll, began to read him, and he doesn't even believe in the grace of God like we do. And then, oh man, a guy named Watchman Nee. If you don't know who Watchman Nee is, you need to really, in just the depth, the very depth of what Watchman Nee taught from the Word of God was so powerful. And Watchman Nee was digging into these scriptures, and it was almost like it was like a modern day Apostle Paul expounding those things as he would preach to the church in China. And a lot of these books that I'm reading are his sermons, and that have been translated, and just they were feeding me so much. And I said to someone one day that I was reading Watchman Nee, and they said, "Who's that?" And I began to tell them, and they said, "Oh, you got to be careful for those deeper life people." And I'm like, "What?" And what I knew was, number one, they had never read it. But number two, the whole thing of deeper, I want to go deeper. I don't want to stay in the shallow end. You don't learn to swim in the shallow end. And whenever something comes and you feel like you're drowning and you need to learn to swim, you've prepared yourself for that moment. And I want to be in the deeper things, in the work of God, and let his Spirit do amazing things in my life. And I want to go into the scriptures. I want to go into the meat of the word and not just the milk of the word. And so when somebody said that to me, somebody close to me, it was discouraging. I know I want to know that. And I continued, and then God brought some incredible pastors into my life from even afar. David Wilkerson, the pastor of Times Square Church in New York, and you probably know him from The Cross and the Switchblade. If you haven't, read that book, The Cross and the Switchblade. But God used David Wilkerson, and I had the privilege in 2011 to go to Times Square Church, and Pastor Wilkerson had passed away by that time. And I remember walking into that church, and it was standing room only. As a matter of fact, we come all the way there, and we got there, and the guy said, "Hey, the main auditorium is full." And I said, "Sir," I said, "we've come all the way from little city of Brunswick, Georgia, and we'd come all the way to New York. I got to go in there. He said, okay, but you'll have to stand against the wall. I said, I don't care. And I remember standing there and just tears flooding and coming down and my heart being full because Pastor Wilkerson had taught me so much truth. There's a video, and we keep it on our church website, a video about anguish and the brokenness we have to have. And David Wilkerson went into New York City in the midst of the gangs and the riots and everything. It's in the 50s and 60s and 70s. And he planted a church there. And little Pennsylvania guy just wanted to, was broken for people's hearts. God used that. God used Pastor Jim Cimbala at the Brooklyn Tabernacle just to teach and to instruct and to guide. And he brought that man in my life, and we've had the privilege of going there and have had the privilege of meeting Pastor Cimbala and being at a Tuesday evening prayer meeting. Oh, you've never in your life been at a place. And you see, all of this was outside my IFB. All of this was places, don't go there, don't go there. And I realized we're controlling and we're saying, no, these are the only voices you're to listen to, but understand that God has a million voices he wants us to listen to. And he wants us especially to hear his spirit. And sometimes he uses his spirit to speak through other people, and I want to be ready and there for it. And so that's why the critics, people like Beth Moore who speak the truth of the gospel, and people say, oh, don't listen to that, it's control. People like Francis Chan, who God has used so incredibly in my life, and who is in Hong Kong right now doing a work for God there. Oh, don't listen to that voice. It's because it's a different voice. But no. I'm not listening to necessarily the Licato and the Elliott and the Swindoll and the Nee and the Wilkerson, Cimbala, Chan, and more voices. What I'm listening to is the voice of God, because he is the good shepherd. And when they speak the truth, I don't hear their voice. I hear the voice of the shepherd because I'm one of his sheep. And you got to be open to hear those voices and open to hear the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, there's a control of the preaching style that happens in these old paths mentality. You can only preach this particular way. And if you do anything outside of that particular way, you got to scream and holler and shout. And you know what? I've been in places where they do that, and that's all well and good. But I've also been in places where God just used somebody to stand up and just declare, this is the word of the Lord. And this is the voice of the Lord. And so the preaching style, we're all different. God made us different for a reason. They want to control the music style. How this style of music is, and it can't change. And I dealt with that some on the last one. But it's just that old paths mentality of fundamentalism. It's about a comfort zone of control, and we're afraid of people that get outside of our comfort zone. We're afraid of what they're going to be like and how to handle them because it's different. But God has used so many different people. I remember standing in Haiti in 2003, the first time I went to Haiti. In 2003, in this packed auditorium in this little tiny building, probably in America we would say it only seats about 100, 125, and there's 400 Haitians packed in there, another 200-300 outside, and they're all praying at the same time and lifting their voices to God, and I'm like, God, where is this? But we try to control things and anything outside of our environment. So the old paths mentality is about it's about a comfort zone of control. But let us be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's the fourth one. And then the fifth one, and I'm sorry if I'm getting real passionate about this, but you just see my heart, and I'm not sorry for getting passionate about it. And I know it may be new to some of you listening to this kind of passion, but I can't help it. It's just there. And by the way, it was Francis Chan that said, hey, if what you believe, if you just opened up the Word of God, would you do church the way you do it? Would you believe what you believe? Would you act the way you act? If all you did was had a copy of the New Testament and you read it and learned from it, would you be different? And I'll never forget that moment. The fifth declaration is that the act of demonizing those with whom one disagrees or with someone who disagrees with you is necessary to keep one's own followers believing you're right with God, and anyone contrary to you cannot be right with God. So sum up real easy. What happens is when someone disagrees with us, or if we disagree with them in the IFB, we demonize that person and we say they're not right with God. Sometimes we go so far as to say they're not saved, or we say they've fallen away from the truth or the faith. And what that does is it lets one's own followers go, okay, those people aren't right with God, but that means we're right with God, or our pastor or our leader is right with God. So anybody contrary to the pastor, anybody contrary to us, cannot be right with God. So if they use a different version of the scriptures, then they're not right with God. If they listen to a different style of music, then they're not right with God. If they read books that we don't read, they're not right with God. If their preaching style is, you see where I'm going? And so it's an act of demonizing those people. I think about Mark chapter 9, and starts in verse 38. Jesus is working with his disciples, and what patience he had. And I'm so glad he had patience with them, because that means he has patience with me. One of his disciples comes and said, hey, we saw these people casting out demons in your name, and we rebuked them, told them to stop. And Jesus is like, what? What are you doing? If they're not for us, if they're not against us, they're for us. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. And Paul said, some are going to preach Christ of contention. They're going to try to just, because they're going to go against me or whatever. Leave them alone. And I'm here to tell you that the IFB is, anybody in that movement, they're not my enemy. I would gladly call you brother or sister, and I have for many, many years, and still call you that. I love you, and I want you to declare the truth of the Word of God. I don't like the other stuff that goes in where, but declare the truth. If you just keep declaring the truth of the Word of God, and you, then just keep doing that. But that's, I don't want to demonize. And I've been demonized. It's so weird, because there's one group that has said, has called me ultra conservative, and then there's another group that's called me liberal, and I'm like, I guess I'm okay then. I've been around people of different denominations, and I remember one when my family laughs at it. We were at a conference, and I was called up to speak, and the introduction, because everybody there at this conference, or not conference, at this meeting was either probably Church of God, maybe some Pentecostal, charismatic. Everybody there was, you know, of that background. And the guy introducing me, he introduced me, gave what he knew, and he said, David is a Baptist, but, and he began to, and so from that on, I've been called a Baptist, but. And that's a running joke in our family. But the truth is, you know, those were my brothers and sisters right there. And I had such freedom. And I feel that in the congregation where I'm at now, there's such freedom to declare the Word of God, because not because I have a title before the church name, but just because we're declaring Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. In John chapter 17, his main prayer for the church was for unity. And I believe that the way we've divided ourselves across all these denominational lines, and we've said, oh, I'm Baptist, and I'm Methodist, and I'm Church of God, and I'm Presbyterian, and you fill in whichever one for the day, because I'm this, I'm right with God. No. He wanted us to be unified. And I know we're going to have differences of opinions and differences of operations. The scriptures tell us that. But I first and foremost am a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't ever want to convert someone to be a Baptist or to be a Methodist or anything else. I want to show them Jesus and let them begin to follow him. Let the Holy Spirit do that work. And so within the IFB, if you have different positions on the second coming, that's a huge deal. To a lot of places, and I've talked with other people, it's not even a big deal. The big one among IFB is the pre-tribulational rapture. The rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. I'm not going to get into doctrine. Or is it mid-trib or post-trib? Or is it, it doesn't even matter. Is it premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial? I'm saying terms some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, and that's okay. Just stay there with me. Just read scripture, okay? But if you don't agree with their position, then you're not right with God, and we can no longer fellowship with you. And that's the big problem that happens to me. We demonize. We can no longer fellowship with those people. They horribly abuse verses that say they went out from us because they weren't of us. That's not even speaking about believers. So if I leave your church, or I leave your group of people, or I leave the movement, as I have done with the IFB, if I leave that movement, so I'm not saved? Because if you're going to rightly interpret that scripture, that's what you got to say. And maybe if that's your opinion, then, man, I feel sorry for you, because you're going to really think you're in such a little narrow place. and you're going to need people. And you're going to be uncomfortable in heaven, I think. In the resurrection, you're going to be uncomfortable. If you confront bad biblical interpretation, I remember one particular time confronting an issue where a pastor was saying that, one day he's going to give account as a pastor. But his interpretation was that God's going to call each church member up and he's going to tell God how they were as a church member. And I was like, wait a minute, I don't think that's what Scripture's saying. And if if you confront things like that, especially if you confront the leader, you're just a troublemaker. And I had to learn that real quick. I had to learn that early. Probably didn't learn it early enough, and I regret some of the ways I handled some stuff. But you got to, you can't demonize somebody because they disagree with you. They're Calvinist, or they're Armenian, so we can't have any Armenian. There's so many different things that we do there. They're a Bible compromiser. All of this weighs so, so heavy. And where did we get the idea that it was okay for us to demonize people? He called us to love. He said, you will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And I don't care who you are, and I don't care where you come from. If you're as a follower of Christ, I'm going to love you because you're my brother. You're my sister. And I'm glad that I can be in this relationship with you. I didn't get in this relationship because I deserved it. I got in this relationship because God, through his grace, gave it to me. And how can I not extend the same grace and love to you? And so I'm going to extend that. And so the demonization, and it hurts being demonized. It really does. It hurts being looked at like something's wrong with you. Just because you don't agree with them on some doctrinal position, or you don't agree with them on some practical life lesson and the way they live, and because you don't use the same version of the Bible they do, that you get demonized and torn down, and that's difficult. So I remember a couple years ago, and I'll kind of wrap up with this, because I think it always comes back to this to me. I remember a couple years ago, I was carrying a group of young people to camp. And on the way to camp, there was a conversation that was taking place in the car. And I'm driving. I had all the guys with me. And we're driving, and I'm listening to their conversation. And it came up that in the conversation that there was, some of them were getting some flack from some people from an IFB church that we didn't use the King James Bible. And that because we didn't use the King James Bible, that we weren't right with God. And as I'm listening, and now some of them were losing friends. Listen to this. Teenage kids. Some of them were losing friends and being told they couldn't hang out with these people anymore because they went to our church where we didn't use the King James Bible. And that was a huge issue. There were other issues that went along with it, but that was one of the big ones. And we weren't IFB, and so they weren't allowed to hang out with them anymore. And I listened to this conversation going on. And up front, I as I'm driving, my heart is just breaking. And my heart is breaking because as a leader, as a pastor, and with our church family, we had gone this direction, and we had felt like this was the way the Holy Spirit would have us move and do. And so I'm realizing now the decisions I had made and decisions I had been involved with are affecting these young men. They're losing friends because they go to the church that I pastor. They're losing friends because I've been teaching from another version of the Bible, and these guys go to our church. And by the way, some of them still use the King James. And we have people at our church that they bring their King James Bible every week. We don't even make a deal about it. But because of this, some of them are being told, you can't hang out with my kids anymore, my parents. They're being told my parents won't let me, come to your youth function at your church because of this. And so my heart was really heavy. And we got there to camp, and we got all set up. And I'll be honest, after that point, I actually called my wife and talked to her about it for a second. And then I was like, okay, we're going to let that go. We're going to move on. We're going to have a good week of camp. And we walk into the first service. And the worship team, a couple young adults leading the worship, they begin to sing a song called "Who You Say I Am." And the words, "I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am." And man, guys, I just lost it. I mean, you know, if you know anything about Christian camp, you're not supposed to lose it till the last night of Christian camp. But that first night of Christian camp, man, I'm here with these kids, and I just melted. And God just broke me down, and he said to me, "Listen, man, you are who I say you are. Block out all the other voices and listen to my voice." And that's been my testimony now. I am who God says I am. I'm not taking the positions I'm taking because I want to be popular. I'm not taking the positions I'm taking because I want to fit in with a different group. I want to just literally be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And I want to make a difference in lives. I want to disciple people in the things of Jesus, not in the things of David. And so I want to be who he says I am. And so let me speak to you as I close. That was a famous preacher thing I just said as I closed a minute ago. I just did it again. As I close, listen. If this is all new to you, then here's what I'm telling you. Just keep your eyes on the Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Keep listening to the Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And you get in the Word. Let the Word of God come alive to you and do what the Word says. Don't twist it. Do what it says. If you don't understand it, there's good people that can help you and guide you. And there's also the Holy Spirit who is there just to do that. So get in the Word. If you are somebody that's already fought through this thing, man, I'd love to interact with you. I appreciate so many. I think that Nathan Cravat with the Recovering Fundamentalist, appreciate him reaching out to me. Hey, there's so many others that would love to reach out to you, and they're with you. You're not alone. And sometimes you feel alone. I know many times I felt absolutely alone. You're not alone. But even if everybody else forsakes, God will lift you up. And finally, if you are still in the IFB movement, know something. I love you. I am not trying to talk you into anything that the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to do. But I love you. And I care about you. And I'm going to speak truth to you. And you can disagree with me. And I would love to have a conversation with you, even if you absolutely 100% disagree with me. That's okay. I'll love you and talk with you and have a conversation with you and share with you. I'll pray with you, pray for you. Doesn't matter. I just want you to know the love of Christ more than anything else. But I also want you to see some truth, and I'm going to speak the truth as much as in me. But here's what I want all of us to do today. I want us to look up to Almighty God and say, "I am who you say I am." And that's the answer. So thank you so much. Hey, interact with me. You can interact with me through Twitter, through Facebook. I'll be sharing this when it comes out. And I'd love to hear from you. Until then, I hope that you see God work in your life and that you know that he has put you here to help make it what it needs to be, a wonderful world for his sake. God bless.